Turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is one of the most practical books in the Bible, and you'll find that it has a very lengthy section on family living. In verse 18, it very specifically points out that we're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. And it points out the roles that we're to take. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, in verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wife as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, what do we find here but that the Holy Spirit is going to change our marriage relationship? We could go on and show how this changes our dealings with children and others, but suffice it here to point out that the wife is going to be in submission to her own husband as unto the Lord in everything, whereas the husband is going to love his wife. Now, which comes first? It's a question that I'm frequently asked. Which comes first? I had a woman say to me one time, well, when my husband loves me the way he should, then I'll be in subjection to him. Well, that sounds like a good logical approach, doesn't it? The problem is, her responsibility is for her conduct. You say, what if you have a husband that treats you like a cad? The Bible says that a wife should submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord in everything, recognizing that God is able to preserve her. God is able to provide for her. You see, if she does not subject herself to her own husband, she is going to create bitterness and hostility in him that will only make it more difficult to submit to him. Whereas if she is obedient for the Lord's sake, not depending on the consequences, but depending on the Lord, then God can work in his heart. I've met many a woman who's prayed that her husband get saved so he would treat her differently. And in reality, she was contesting with him constantly in the marriage, so much so that he wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit convict him because he was so angry and bitter at her. I've known women to nag their husband to get them to come to church so that they could hear the gospel. In fact, I know one woman who decided, after counseling for some time, that her biggest problem was she was pushing her husband too much in spiritual things and he was reacting to it. And so we decided that she was going to let God do all the pushing and by, as Peter says, a meek and mild spirit, convince him by her conduct. And within a few weeks' time, he startled her one morning by saying, what time are you leaving for church? And it wasn't long before he received Christ as his Savior. As long as she took the hooks out of his jaws and quit demanding and forcing her will upon him, then he responded. And you will find that our responsibility depends on where we are. For example, a man shouldn't say, well, when my wife is in submission to me, then I'll love her. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife, regardless of the way they respond. You find that you love your wife, she'll more readily submit to you. And then, of course, you come to those conflicts that have to be dealt with. First of all, let me suggest that in addition to the Spirit of God, when we have conflicts in areas of marriage, that we deal with these conflicts. Don't sweep them under the rug. We have a strange idea that somehow they'll all go away. They don't. They tend to snowball. And if you have something that is really bothering you, then you ought to, first of all, talk to God about it. Let's suppose it's guilt. Suppose you have done something in violation to your partner's desires, but you didn't let them know about it, and it lurks in the back of your mind and troubles you. It could be something very real, it could be something small, but if it bothers you, it's going to spoil or darken the joy of your relationship. It's going to keep it from being that spontaneous flow and interchange of expression that it should be. The only thing to do with it is start out, first of all, and talk to God about it. Confess it to God, and then if it's known by the partner and it involves them in a vital way, then confess it to the partner. And you say, well, what if they don't receive you? I find that more frequently than any other response to the suggestion that we honestly talk to another person that has taken offense at something we've done, the response is, what if they don't receive me? You see, it's not our responsibility if they don't receive us. It's our responsibility to communicate to them. And in addition to confessing to God of what we've done, then we confess to the individual. If the individual has been impaired by it, or if they know about it, if they've been confronted with it, or are apt to find out about it, then it's best to tell the individual. Sometimes it's not helpful to tell them things that they'll never find out. If there's something that bothers you and you can confess it to God, then I would suggest you keep it on that level. But if the partner knows about it, then there's a tendency to resolve this bitterness if you acknowledge it. You don't have to ingratiate yourself necessarily, but admit it. I just heard a beautiful testimony yesterday from a father who was telling me about, this is in relationship to a child, in which he had done the wrong thing in the form of discipline. He sized up a situation and took instant action, and then it turned out when he got more facts that he was wrong. And I kind of was apprehensive as to his reaction right then as he was telling me the story, because I knew that this could become a source of bitterness and hostility in the heart of the child. And yet I had already sensed that there was a free spirit between them. And I said, what did you do? He said, well, I went home and got a hold of the child and told her that I really blew it. I really did the wrong thing and I was sorry. Now, you'll find that that kind of thing is normal. That is making mistakes. But it's the Spirit of God that would cause us to repair the damage done. And when we're willing to acknowledge that we have made a mistake, not only to God, but to the individual, it has a way of resolving. But even when the individual doesn't mention it, they continue to let it linger in the mind, and it produces a root of bitterness, hostility. If your partner has aught against you, what does the Bible say? Go to them and confess it. And confess it to God, first of all, then confess it to the partner. And then, of course, walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will find that, by the way, we'll be very sensitive to these areas that are in need. For example, what about parental disapproval? Suppose you got married without your parents' permission. No doubt you found it difficult to get along with them ever since. There's a sense of apprehension and bitterness. How can you resolve that? By going to them and confessing it, making it right with them. What if they don't receive you? That's their problem. Your responsibility is to go to them. Then the consciousness of guilt because of this problem will be resolved in your own heart, so that you begin to have a free spirit. What if you have these overwhelming financial problems? Sit down and admit it and confess it to God, to the partner, and then set up new standards, new patterns, and change your behavior. Now, that is the exciting thing about being a Christian as it relates to time. We can change. One of the things I get tired of hearing in a counseling room is one individual that says, well, this is the way I am. I'm not going to change. wasn't going to tell you this, but just this week I received a phone call from a minister 2,500 miles away. His wife had read my book on marriage, and they've got four children. He's 41 years of age, and he decided that things were so disastrous that if she would agree to come and see me, would I see them? And as I talked to them, he very quickly told me that he had read the books, and he said, I'm a cleric, and I run things pretty rough, and he said, I make quick decisions, and my wife is more reflective and analytical, and he said, we clash on everything. And he said, I admit that I'm about 70% of the problem. He said, the problem in our marriage basically is she won't admit that she's 30%. So I gave him a little chat because I didn't think anything would ever come of it. So I gave him a little chat about kindness and gentility and thoughtfulness, because I find most choleric men have a deficiency in this area, and talked to him about the way to treat her. It was rather interesting that we concluded the telephone conversation shortly thereafter. You see, what he wanted was what many strong-willed people want, a change in my partner, not a change in me. If I had one person say, well, now, preacher, you're not talking to the right person. I'm not the one that should change. Change my partner so we can get along and live together equitably. In fact, he had called the night before, and my wife made the comment that if he was as disagreeable to the wife as he was to her on the phone because I wasn't home at just the moment he called, she could understand why they were having problems. You see why we say that marital problems are spiritual problems? If we treat our partner the way God would have us treat our partner, we're going to find that our interpersonal difficulties, our differences, can be resolved. I don't care what the difference you have, it can be resolved if two people are willing to let God have His way in their lives. In fact, many times I've seen it happen where one was willing to let God be God in her life or his life, and their change changed the partner. But don't ever say, well, this is the way I am. That limits God. And all it does is convey our selfishness, that I've got to have my way. And you'll find that no one has ever been made happy by selfishness. But many have been made happy by giving happiness to another person. What do we conclude from this? One thing, that you're married for life. The Bible is very clear. He that is married, seek not to be loosed. All right, that shuts all doors. Now, here you are not a prisoner. Here you are faced with an opportunity to seek the resources of God, and how grateful we should be that we have these resources. And when you're wrong, confess that you're wrong. If your partner's wrong, then talk to them about it in the Spirit of Christ. And then let God change your attitude. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. What you need is not a change of partner, not a change of environment. You need a change of attitude. When our attitude is complete submission to God, then God supplies the emotions that are for our good.